In talking on this subject of deepening our walk with God, I have a subtitle, and it's called Reflections on the Contemplative Life. I need to tell you that I am an absolute novice in this area. And I am a pilgrim, and I'm on a journey in this area. I have not arrived, and I don't have the answers. But I have an insatiable appetite for this particular subject and this particular area of Christian practice. So I come to you with one who just wants to share some general observations and some of the things that I'm learning about this, and hope that it will be a means of encouragement to you. So the broad topic I want to deal with is not deepening your walk, because what you're looking for there then is technique. I want to talk about the whole contemplative life, which is a bigger umbrella in my thinking and mind on this. I think it's encouraging to see some of the things that are happening today in the Christian life and practice in general throughout America. For instance, I think there's an encouraging renewal of prayer. I think it's happening within the Navigators. The other day, some of you know that we gathered a group of intercessory prayer warriors together, and we sent some to cover the boundaries of our property, and in an act of rededication and of warfare, spiritual warfare with the enemy. We feel that there have been some significant attacks, and so we have girded our loins in prayer and have taken the matter of prayer very seriously. We've prayed over some buildings in particular, and we'll pray over every building on the Glen to reclaim any territory that may have been given up to the enemy or somehow being invaded. And I'm not, as you know, this is not one of the things that I harp on in the Christian life, and so I don't want you to get spooky about it. It just is it's a matter of warfare. We are in a warfare, and I think we've forgotten that we do battle with an enemy who is out to seek and to destroy. So I think there are encouraging signs of prayer and renewal, not only in Christendom in general. I think the prayer concerts that are beginning to emerge around the country are just absolutely fantastic. I don't know whether any of you happened to be up in the hallway, the Great Hall, and there was a little, it looks like a little piece of newspaper, or a little newspaper there on what's happening in Portland. And for those of you that are uninformed, the West Coast, and particularly up in that northern area of the West Coast, has been very, very hardened and resistant to the gospel. And Portland, in particular, is a center of a lot of heavy satanic influence and so on. And the Christians in that area are just reclaiming the territory in the name of Christ and the power of Christ. And that little newspaper is just absolutely exciting to see the battle that's happening. And I think that's beginning to spread and to happen in other places throughout the U.S. And it's so much larger than the Navigators. So there's an encouraging renewal of prayer throughout the country. I think at the same time there's a confusion in the nature and role of contemplation. How many have you ever heard a talk on contemplation? Probably not specifically. And in fact, for most hardcore evangelicals, there's a resistance to it because it sounds like New Age. And it sounds like some kind of Zen or meditative practice that we may not want to get near. So there's on the one hand, there's the encouragement of the renewal of prayer. On the other hand, there's a confusion in the nature and role of contemplation, because it smacks of New Age or Eastern mysticism. I think the reason that contemplation is beginning to have its place and to beginning to whet the appetites of people is that because of the self-consciousness that we have turned toward ourselves as a generation of people, we have been left with an emptiness and a dissatisfaction with life. And, you know, my contribution and my self-fulfillment and all of those terms that are that surface in our conversations, really, in the pursuit of those things, there's a terrible emptiness. A terrible emptiness. And so I think there's a renewed, so to speak, interest in contemplation and going deeper in our walk with God. I think the barrenness of the technological society has it's also left us very, very empty. And as we get more sophisticated with the technology, particularly here in the West, the dissatisfaction with the relational aspects of life are heightened. I think the shift from knowledge, that is beliefs, to experience and to living out our Christian life is beginning to take place. The old teach and tell mentality. It used to be that if you got a good Bible teacher who could exegete the passage and lay that truth out there before you, that that built a solid church. The problem with that is, I think it moves to a very sterile, non-involved type of atmosphere or environment, and it leaves us with a real hunger in our lives. And I just think of the little church that started, and boy, this is not the model, but Fellowship Bible Church started about 5.5 years ago, I guess it is now, with about 30 people, who were tired of sitting in a large congregation and being spoon-fed, and there was no relational aspect to it. And so that little church started with the... In fact, it's really interesting. One of the things they wrestled with in the founding stages was what would happen if there were rapid growth. And it was determined that at about 300, they would spin off satellites. Well, of course, they let it happen. And now there's, 1,200 down there last Sunday or whatever, and they're having the same frustrations that they had before they started, which is how do you get back to a more relational aspect in our worship and those kinds of things. So this is all by way of introduction to this whole contemplative life. I think the exploration of our youth in the 60s and 70s with the drug culture shows a tremendous relational void out there. Our youth got caught up, and some of you probably got caught up with drug experimentation because of a deep lack in your own lives in terms of a deepened relationship with the living God, as well as with one another. And so we have those things in our culture. I think there's a reawakening of the issues of the heart across America today. I mean, people, you know, the boomers, it used to be that they were just so tied into career and money and the BMW and the whole thing. And they found out that that's a bust, that really doesn't satisfy. So there's a reawakening of the issues of the heart. I think it's interesting, too, that on the international scene, the relational bankruptcy of both communism and capitalism has come to the forefront. I mean, the whole thing in Eastern Europe and Russia and so on, I mean, we look at that and we say, well, isn't that great? Communism's gone bust. But we got the same problem here with capitalism. It's gone bust, too, in terms of the relational aspects. And it seems like the East and the West, there's an unrest of soul. And there's a seeking of something that's greater and more meaningful. And so we've got all this going. Okay, let me tell you what, just basically, what contemplation is and isn't. Let's start with the negative aspects of contemplation. And I've already said some of this, but it is not Eastern mysticism, nor Zen, nor New Age. Nor is it charismatic in the traditional sense. On the positive side, what it is it's to gaze. To gaze upon God. It's seeing things through God's eyes. Contemplation is for transformation. It's not for self-fulfillment. It's not for making yourself better in that sense of, you know, just, but it's for transformation. It's to so gaze on God and to be in touch with God that our lives are literally transformed. I think the whole contemplative life, in a sense, was lost somewhat in the Reformation because of the strong reaction to Catholicism and to the monastic movement and to all of the legalism that was tied in with that, that basically the Puritans and the Reformers and others turned their back on contemplation and moved away from that because it was so strongly identified with the Catholic Church of its day and age. And so there's a whole gap in our history, and we've been missing, and I think particularly amongst evangelicals, because what we're plugged into is we want the Word exegeted to us, and we're knowledge seekers. We may not be God seekers. Okay, some observations on contemplation. And you can, you know, I'm just going to kind of ramble. This will be very hard for you to outline. And it'll be very hard for you to get a hold of anything. You may not even walk away from this with anything in terms of how to. And that'll frustrate you a little bit. But some observations on contemplation. It's different from prayer and meditation. It's different from prayer and meditation. It's a gift and a grace given by God. See, prayer and meditation are activities that you engage in. I think contemplation is something out there beyond that that really puts us in touch with the living God and puts us into the presence of God. And by the way, it's very mystical. It's not easy for the rational mind to get a hold of this. And that's frustrating for us. It's not acquired by new or better technique. You know, adding an hour to your prayer life may not put you into the contemplative life. So it's not a new or a better. The thing that Nancy and I learned this summer when we were we took a 2-week course on the contemplative life up in Vancouver, and it was absolutely fantastic. We really enjoyed the time up there and really got challenged. But the one thing that came out of that course was that contemplation is tied directly to desire. You know, St. Augustine said that there's within the soul of every man that desire for God that only God can satisfy. Well, what happens to us? Why is our desire missing? What happens to the person when that thing is deadened and in our own lives, there seems to be a real lack of hunger and thirst. I love A.W. Tozier's book, The Pursuit of God, second chapter, the prayer at the end of it. And there's a couple of phrases in there. He says, I long to be made more longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty. And boy, I think that's what desire is all about, isn't it? Longing and thirsting for that desire for God. Well, if there is within every man or woman a desire for God that only God can fulfill, then what's happened to you and I in terms of our lack of desire? And I think the thing we learned this summer is that our addictions and our compulsions take that desire and they encumber that desire. And what we need to do is we've got to begin to deal with our addictions and our compulsions and our sinfulness and our pridefulness, and we've got to lay those things back. It's like the avocado, you know, you strip back those leaves to get to the heart. And I think that's what's happened for many of us. We have such a compulsive lifestyle. And we are so addicted to things and to sensuality and whatever that we don't even realize that it is choking out the desire that every man and woman has for God. And what we need to do is we've got to honestly deal with what is encumbering our desire for God. Is it some sort of an addiction? Oh, not an addiction in the traditional sense of drug or alcohol. Those are easy. But how about the idols in your life? How about sensuality? Carnality? How about the thought life? Where are the idols? How about the repetitive sin that we've tried to get on top of, and it just, you know, for years and years and years and years, and finally we've just made a nice compromise with it and said, well, you know, God's grace covers that. And I'll just become comfortable with my sin. And we got to lay all those things out. I think for some of us, and this is a thing that I really wrestled with this summer in terms of desire, but was to seek healing for my wounded emotions. To go back into my childhood and deal with some of the stuff that I've never dealt with before. See, I'm like the Nike ad, just do it. That's been my whole way of operating in the Christian life and in my spiritual growth and maturity. You know, you just do it. And that's fine. That's carried me a long way, I think. But there comes a point when you're kind of hitting a ceiling in your spiritual growth and maturity. And when we got up there this summer, we took the prof out for lunch and got a couple of hours with him. And the scary thing about this is the guy had the gift of discernment. I mean, I gave him a 5-minute thumbnail sketch of my life and background. And what he said to me, he said, well, Bob, he said, you worship the God of your father, not the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. What in the world are you talking about? And he said, well, you have no recollection of your dad involved in your life, emotionally involved with your life, in your whole in fact, from my earliest remembrances. My dad is a void in my whole childhood. And he said, you relate to God in the same way. You know that God loves you, and that's it. And you just stop. You have no emotional involvement with God. Boy, I tell you what. Then he turned to Nancy and he said, Nancy, let me tell you a little bit about yourself. She hadn't said a word. And we both said afterwards, that's a scary man. I mean, you run him too long. But you know, he's helped us both to go back into our childhood and to look at the child within and to seek some healing. And I can't even set you off in the right direction because it'll be different for everybody. For me, it's to try and go back there and to realize that my dad was emotionally, there was no emotional involvement with my dad in my entire childhood. And I needed to take that to the Lord. I needed to ask for some healing for that emotional void. And there are so many other things. And some of you have probably had all kinds of different abuses. And you need to deal with those. Because you're not going to break through in the contemplative life or in your walk with God if you don't go back and deal with some of the baggage that we all carry. And don't be embarrassed by it. Everybody carries baggage. This term dysfunctional families, I don't know what a functional one looks like. I haven't found one yet. Everybody's got some baggage that they're hauling around with them that we all need to go back in, because nobody does it perfectly. There's only one perfect father. And there are no perfect families. So you need to go back, and this desire thing is really, if you to really move into this whole way of life. I think contemplation could be described as reverence and awe. It's, I guess in one word, it's presence. It's moving into the presence of God and really knowing that you're there. See, it's not just having a quiet time. Not just reading the scriptures or not just praying. But it's somehow moving into that mystical presence of God where you know that you're there. Now, I got to tell you that in 25 or so years of trying to walk in this Christian life, there's only been a few times when I've moved emotionally into the presence of God and I knew that I was there. I'd like to be able to experience that every day. Now, I've never doubted that the presence... You see, theologically, I'm correct. I know what the scriptures teach and I believe it. But in terms of emotional embracement and moving into that, only a few experiences of that. It's going to require self-surrender and total abandonment to move in that direction. Total self-surrender, total abandonment. Whatever that means for each of us. And what are the things that are hanging you up? What are the things that you're hanging on to? Where is the Lordship of Christ lacking in your life? And you go back to those addictions and those emotions that need to be healed and all of those things, and you bring the Lordship of Christ into those and you deal with it. In contemplation is for transformation. It's 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. In fact, let's take a look at that. By the way, there are very few passages on this. I mean, I can't take you in proof text what I'm talking to you about. So some of you may be a little uncomfortable with that, but 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. See, now, when we traditionally, when navigators take that, being renewed day by day, we say, okay, now if you have a quiet time and you do your scripture memory and you do these things and all of that, then that's going to take, that's how you're renewed. And you know what? That's not what the text says. It says that somehow God mystically is renewing us inwardly. And we need to get in touch with that. Not in terms of how to, but experiencing it. The wonder of it. The mysticism of it. And realizing that our spiritual growth and maturity is not an activity. It's a work of the Spirit in our lives. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Quiet time, discipline, scripture memory. That's seen. Not bad stuff, I'm not putting it down. But I'm just saying that the presence of God is not in those activities. Those activities are to lead you to the presence of God. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's mystical. It's hard to get a hold of. This was a statement from Dr. Houston and this summer, and I haven't fully comprehended it. And I'm just going to lay it out there for you, and you can play with it and think about it. But God comes to us in the Trinity. What does that mean? And you'll have to wrestle with that one. Let me lay out one very, very solid truth in all of this. And that is that contemplation is rooted absolutely in reflection on God's Word and God's Word alone. Very, very important for you to realize that we're not talking here about going out and contemplating the rocks or contemplating the beauty of God's creation, which it is. But contemplation must be rooted in reflection and meditation on God's Word and God's Word alone. I think anything else may be heretical and dangerous. And so I would lay that out for you as a very, very important element and truth in all of this. I think there's one other passage that I would take you to on this, and then we're just going to open it up for questions, and we're going to have some time of prayer together. But take a look at 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 12, we'll start there. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not legalism, but freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. How does it come? Which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Trinity. And, you know, you need to, as you're going through the Scriptures, take a look at how the Trinity impacts your life. But you see, this is not a technique. It's not a new methodology. But in a sense, it's a placing of ourselves in the presence of God with a pure desire and a pure heart, seeking Him and Him alone. You've heard me use this quote before. You can have devotional discipline without having a devotional life. But you cannot have a devotional life without devotional discipline. And so the two go hand in hand. But for some, we can get caught up in the legalism of the devotional discipline. And we miss the presence of God. And for others, because of the push away from discipline, they miss the whole devotional life because they have no means of seeking and moving in the right direction. Deepening your walk with God and reflections on the... What happened to Nancy and I, at least to me, I can't speak for her. She's here, you can speak for yourself. But I think we both came away from our time this summer with a tremendous desire to really enter in to this kind of a relationship with the living God. And kind of a joyfulness that it's a mystery. That it wasn't a formula. In fact, I was looking for a formula. I was kind of disappointed. Read all the books and that were on the bibliography and all of that stuff, and it wasn't a formula. And he just left it out there. And I think the thing he was saying was that each of us needs to seek God in our own way. And God reserves the right to meet us in His own way. But the commonality, the steel thread through the whole thing, it's rooted in the Word of God. Somehow, if we're going to enter in to the contemplative life and to really meet God, it will be because of reflection and meditation and the saturation of our lives over the Word of God. Okay, we got some time. We're going to open it up for questions, and we're going to have some prayer. And Brian?
Okay, under your observations, you said that it is rooted solidly in God's Word, i.e. reflection on God's Word. How is that different from the definition of meditation?
I think it's the same. What I'm saying is, it seems like there are several stages to this, if you would. I've got it here in my notes. I was gonna go over this. There are four steps involved. Reading. Dr. Houston said, you know what we need in this generation is a new Bible reader. What in the world does he mean, a new Bible reader? I read my Bible. And I thought, yeah, how do you read your Bible? Well, I got my reading program. And man, I crank it up. I'm really on top of it, man. You know, I got to get it through in a year or whatever. You know, I'm just... And that's... If you want to catch a little bit of what Dr. Houston is saying, in the bookstore, I think we've still got some of the books on the classics in faith and devotion. Is that right, Rachel? I think there's a couple of... Just go in there. Don't buy the book. But at the back... At the back, there's about 20 pages on how to read. How to read devotionally. And I guarantee you, it'll change the way you read. Because we don't read devotionally. So the first step in this whole thing is reading. It's saturating our lives in the Word of God. It's a slow, repetitious reading of the text. If you think back to the monastic movement and what you know about the monks, or what you should know, is you'll know they did a lot of chanting. What was it they chanted?
Praise to God.
Phrases and so on out of the scriptures. And it was in the repetitious chanting or whatever you want to, you know, for us it may be the songs. And it's going over. Have you ever noticed how sometimes when maybe you're out jogging or walking or so on, and a little tune comes into your mind, and it's a phrase of Scripture, isn't it? And all of a sudden, you're kind of like almost on the runner's high. Have you ever had that experience? Where a phrase or a verse, and you just have some marvelous... I think you just entered in to contemplation. And it's rare for me. I got to tell you, it's really rare for that to happen. But
I think another way of entering into it is sometimes you can pretend like you're a fly on the wall in your own life, and it's to be aware. You know the verses, but you're there in an interaction with somebody,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you almost have to come out of yourself and watch yourself and ask yourself, "Am I living the Scripture?"
Mm-hmm.
And that becomes a contemplative,
mm-hmm.
Experience. To come out of yourself and watch yourself and ask yourself, am I living the scripture, mm-hmm. and that becomes a contemplative
mm-hmm. yeah. experience. The second thing in this is there's the reading, Brian, and then there's the meditation. And the meditation is different than just the reading. The reading is just the repetition of the word. I've gone back to reading my Bible out loud to myself. For one thing, I find my train of thought is not interrupted. If I don't read out loud, I find that, you know, I'll hit one verse, 10 verses, 2 chapters or whatever, and then all of a sudden, pew, you know, I'm thinking about Glen Eyrie or, you know, some other thing. And I find that in verbalizing and reading to myself, I can go 10 chapters, 15 chapters, and not have anything break in to that repetitious reading of the word. Now that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking here about volume. It's talking about, you know, going into a psalm or taking a portion of scripture, 2, 3, 4 verses, and just repetitiously reading that until you get that thing placed in your mind. Then meditation is taking it and it's ruminating. Okay? It's the old cow chewing on that. Now for me, meditation is best accomplished in my journal. I find that if I take a phrase, a word, or a couple of verses, and as soon as I take that pen out, and it's a tough discipline just to do it, but as soon as I take the pen out and lay it on the page and start, all of a sudden my mind is filled with thoughts regarding those and stay with the text, so to speak. So I find, for me, meditation is not something I just do in my mind, but I find it's best expressed as I journal. The third step is prayer. But it's specific prayer over and through the text and in the text and praying that thing back through my life and over my life and, you know, just pray and take the great prayers of Scripture. You know, I loved it. We were talking to Lee Brace, who kind of leads our national prayer ministry, and, you know, on books on prayer. And he said, "Oh, one of the best books I know on prayer is the Bible." Dummy, you know. He said, "Yeah, just take the great prayers that have been prayed and pray those back and pray over them." Boy, it's refreshing. And you can't go wrong. You'll never pray a wrong prayer when you pray over the Scripture. I can guarantee you that. I mean, it's highly unlikely. I can't guarantee it, but it's highly unlikely. Then the fourth step is this area of, what are you guys laughing at? It's contemplation. Reading, meditation, prayer, and then contemplation. And somehow, that is beyond the text. It's like I said, it's that runner's high where God takes a thought from the Word, and all of a sudden, I mean, it either, you know, just is illuminated in your mind, or there's some magnificent thought about God, and it enters down into the feeling level. So it's mystical. It's 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. It's beholding the face of God and something very mystical happening between you and God. Dean?
I have some thoughts of process that are not complete yet, but I think it's running along this track. One is what you're saying to me now. To me, the word revelation comes to mind. Mm-hmm. God reveals himself, reveals some aspect of himself or something that just totally delights you and you
yeah.
sense it. I feel like there's a hindrance that the church in general perhaps has a problem with, and that is, I think it's easy for us to identify with Jesus and with the Spirit. Because of having Jesus, we can visualize him in the body, and we can feel the Spirit. And so there's a sensual contact, or imagining of a sensual relationship with God on that level.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that there's been a drawing away from trying to approach the Father.
Mm-hmm.
because we don't know how to commune with the Father. Jesus said that He is Spirit, and the worshipful is worshipful in Spirit and the truth. And so we satisfy ourselves with songs and prayers and praise built around Jesus and the Spirit of God, and we don't penetrate to the Father.
I think that's what Houston meant about the Trinity.
Yeah.
About exploring that a lot more in terms of how we pray and where our focus is. Who are we trying to meet with? That's a good... Houston talked a lot, and I don't have time to go into it, but he talked a lot about sexuality and spirituality. And the interrelationship. And when he used the word sensual relationship with God, he's talking about sensing, feeling, presence. Okay, so...
I was thinking, you said that you enter into contemplation. Is that where emotionally you are tracking with God?
I think that's it. Yeah. And see, we're so rational. We're such a rational... The Western, you know, the whole logical thinking and all of that, and you know we like it all, and this is beyond. This is an emotional, mystical, but a very real assurance of His presence and moving into that. By the way, it doesn't take the monastic life to pull that off. It has to do with being able to focus our lives and being able to take those times that are available to us and really moving in to the presence of God. And it has to do with clearing our minds from the clutter and the busyness and the distress. Houston has a quote, and you've heard me quote this. He says that sloth in our day may best be defined as busyness, whereas in the Old Testament, it's laziness. In our day and age, sloth may be defined as busyness in this, that we don't discipline ourselves to say no to this and no to that and no to our activity bent. See, we always got to be moving. I always got to be involved in something. I got to be near people. I got to be in crowds. I got to, you know, whatever. And so everything mitigates against the being able to focus in and really meet with God.
Yeah, I guess when I listen to you, I think of following pretty much what you're saying. But I also feel like we say, because of your experience of not feeling like you've been in the presence of God because of that emotional attachment, for some of us who don't have that same issue, some of us are very emotional, and it seems to me that you can be in the presence of God all the time. I mean, every interaction, this interaction, if I'm living out Scripture, and I'm living in the Spirit, and I'm trying to act that Christ come through, that's being in the presence of God.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like a...
it's not a place or an event.
Or a state of mind that the Eastern mystical says you have to enter into. That was the glory of God, I mean, Jesus, that said, no, every single minute of you can experience that, but we choose not to by not applying it.
Yeah, and that's what Brother Lawrence... That was his whole life, wasn't it?
Right.
I mean, do we still have Closer Than a Brother in the bookstore? Closer Than a Brother takes Brother Lawrence and updates that and puts it into the 20th century, and he's a dishwasher in a hospital kitchen. Brother Lawrence was a monk, and when he originally wrote those letters and so on, were in that setting. So this guy has taken, it's by David Winter, Meg, and it's just a little book. It's really worth getting a hold of, but he's just updated it and made him a contemporary figure, and how he got into this whole contemplation and really practicing the presence of God, you know, moment by moment, day by day, and
I was going to say that along those lines, when you were saying there weren't a whole lot of scriptures necessarily to back up, you know, giving us the formulas and all, the lifestyle is something that if we'll just take a closer look, or speak louder than we have to have scripture to show us. And I'm reading right now the autobiography of Charles Finney, and you know, my recollection, what I've heard of him, I knew he was a great preacher, but I thought he was just a great theologian along with that. Mm-hmm. And it's been a real interesting discovery to find out he didn't really go through a major theological school of any sort, in fact, he aborted. And his life, his conversion was a lot in his contemplative lifestyle.
Yeah.
And it's absolutely fascinating to look into these lives that pursued that, because what you find is, when you look closer, it doesn't come instant like we want everything to come, and it doesn't come easy. And these guys, when they just lay it all out and they're sharing their heart, you talk about a battle.
Yeah.
They talk about, you know, instances as they go through this process of just almost like batting their head against the wall as they want to enter into this. They're pressing into this, and it just it takes hours sometimes. I mean,
yeah.
But the point is, there's no harm, there's no easy way. Sometimes it goes right into it, sometimes it doesn't. But what I think is interesting in that observation is, and for us who want to pursue this, is your encouragement is to know that it's in the battle process. There will be barriers that we'll have to press into and go through, and it won't come instant and easy like reading scripture or meditation.
Well, and you're right, John, in that, I mean, we live in an instantaneous society. We want everything now, and we want it in micro oven mentality, you know. Give it a 30-second nuke, and you got it, you know. And it's just, that's not what we're talking about. This is and I'll tell you what, I think there's not much literature on this. You're going to have to go back to the mystics and study those names that appear. One of the things that has been real helpful to me, you love this, don't you, Meg, when I plug your books? This little devotional book,
Rachel,
I'm sorry. This little devotional book is set up. Some of you have seen this in there, but there are called Reflections for Meditation over here. And what I found in reading those reflections, I'll see the name appear two or three times in different weeks, and I'll think, this guy's got something to say. And inevitably, when I've gone back to trace who that is, he's one of those monastic figures. And so I've bought the book and begun to reflect on that. So this is a good little source for me, not just in terms of my devotional life, but finding out who's writing, what literature is available on, you know, this particular interest in my own life. And I found it real helpful.
I don't think I really understand what's being said, because to me it just really sounds weird.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds new agey.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just being honest. I think I've missed something that you said, because it doesn't, to me it sounds like you're tampering with something that should not be tampered with. So I don't think I'm fully understanding what you're saying.
What you might do is define mystic, because I think that's going to go over a lot of people.
When I use the term mystic, I'm just referring to a person who has really struggled and entered in. It's like John said, they've done battle in this area. And a contemporary mystic is A.W. Tozier. Tozier has obviously done battle in this area, and he's moved into that. And see, there are a lot of our writings, our evangelical writings today, are knowledge oriented. They're, you know, they give you good truth, but you watch what's coming onto the book market recently, and it's more relational, and it has to do with some of these issues. There's not much out there. Eugene Peterson is beginning to write in this area, and I think he's probably going to be a contemporary mystic. So I'm not talking. There is a mystery. Obviously, there's a mystery in our relationship with the Lord. I mean, how does this renewal take place? Well, the Spirit working within, how does that, I mean, and see, we want to rationally, we say, well, if you do this and this and this and this, then that renewal takes place. And somehow, I'm left a little empty with that. because it's a formula. See, what about the person who doesn't have the Bible? What about all our brothers and sisters in China or Eastern Europe who were denied the Scriptures for many, many years? Did they not grow and develop? And I'm sure that they had portions of Scripture that they would reflect on and so on. But there's an element of mystery. Well, the whole being born again is a mystery. Goodness, you know. So there's a mystical aspect of that we don't fully understand. But I'm not talking here about a new age. That's why I said don't you focus on the Word, because I'm very nervous about going out and focusing. In fact, even Dell's statement, the fly. That makes me nervous. In terms of taking the Word and reflecting on that and trying to interact with that and allowing myself to enter into the presence of God. Because I'm so rationalistic in the way I think. And don't worry about it. I mean, if it's not where you're at or at this point, don't worry about it. You're not missing, you know, just think about the desire part of it.
The way you described it, it's like coming in the presence of God and awe and stuff like that. And that can take place in your meditating. So I don't understand.
I think you've moved into that experience then. When you've done that and you've... See, if you make meditation your end without moving in to really experiencing the presence of God, that's what we're talking about. You. It sounds like you're already in the practice and habit of taking your meditation and moving into presence. And that's what that's personally what I describe as a contemplative life. Hal, and then...
What I hear you saying is there's more to the Christian life than the activities. Prayer, quiet time, Bible reading, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Shoots of memory. And I've worked with people who have been very, very disciplined in these, but it wasn't visible as a mind change or a transformation, if you wish. And I feel that some areas of my life in the last couple of years, God has transformed me.
Yeah.
And that wasn't easy.
Yeah.
And it wasn't because I was consistent in these basic things we talked about.
Yeah.
But it's because God met with me.
Yeah.
And there's gained since there was a revelation. And my God is going to have to be alone with the Lord and come away totally unchanged.
Yeah.
Because all I did was sit out there and read. More than that, yeah. And it gets into a heart response to God. Notice that emotional, and it's a heart response to God. He's taking it, the knowledge, from the thing of knowledge, heart, that you said in the beginning. It's in the heart, it's in the life, and that's where the transformation comes.
Yeah.
And it comes from reflection, and that's what I meant by being
I know you did.
Step outside yourself and reflect back on what your interactions, relational interactions have been, to ask yourself, this thing that I'm reading, am I applying it in my life?
Yeah.
And that's kind of...
And the Word is the grid by which you... Yeah.
What I think in having studied a lot of Eastern mysticism... This thing of coming into the presence of God where you just meditate on a word, what was the point of it?
Mm-hmm.
God remains a very static, it's almost like an unliving thing where I think the point of God being living, he wanted to us to go out into the world and be able to demonstrate love and give love and really let him work through us. Eastern mysticism, they sit curled up in lotus positions, trying to seek the face of God and never really get there.
Yeah.
That's where you have to be careful with this.
Psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I don't think we can do that by putting ourselves up, either through a worship service, adoration service, or psalm, praise, or anyone. Or even I think we have to experience the grace of God as we cooperate with him. And then he pulls within us, touches the soul, and we find ourselves blessing him in communication we just don't get in the other way.
Yeah.
The grace of God has to cooperate. We have to cooperate with it. We just can't do it by ourselves.
that ties in Michelle's apprehension and what Dale explained and what Dean explained, growing up in a Buddhist culture and having been involved in the Eastern Black Arts. I think the thing that we need to be careful about in saying this, just to realize that what you say I agree with, I don't necessarily understand all of it, because I can really, what you said really put the needles in my heart. Hitting the ceiling, knowing that you have reached that stage, but there's so many more floors to go because the emotional element is missing. On the one hand, I think we need to be careful, because this is a society of instant gratification where the emotional high is so alluring, because once you experience it, it's rapturous, it is enticing, it's seductive, it feels good. So the distinction, I think, that would, to answer, I can really appreciate Michelle's apprehension and concern, is that it's not the feeling that you're looking for.
It's the presence.
Yeah. Just like you would want to relate with somebody, it's not the talking with them or psyching yourself up to drive to their home to go talk with them or calling them on the phone that is the high. It's actually getting to know them, the heart-to-heart, mind-to-mind. So where it can easily become new agey, whatever that catchphrase means, is when you're seeking for that high, where the means now becomes the end.
Exactly. Go ahead, Al.
I think where we miss this a lot, Bob, and you miss the sort of instantaneous or fast food type of life that we have.
Yeah.
If you go back to the Old Testament again and again and again and again, the word wait comes.
Yeah.
If we get a moment, God, I speak for myself at times, you know, I've got to see this person, I've got this to do, and I don't wait. And I don't meet with God, I go through the actions.
Mm-hmm.
And there are times when I just, very early in the morning, I had a lot of time where I waited.
Yeah.
Then I commune with God, if you want to use that word.
Yeah.
And just, there's a difference in going through the action. But I think one of the biggest things that we face today our generations, a few generations here, is we've gotten so busy, and we use the word sloth, that's busyness.
Yeah.
And we don't wait. Isaiah 30 says, find us the confidence of the Israelites.
Yeah.
And they only says, wait on the Lord. God waits for us.
Yeah. And the sloth there is not the busyness. The sloth is not making the hard decisions to free your life from that kind of addiction. Because it's just as much, busyness is just as much an addiction as alcohol. Or it can be. So.
I think competitiveness enters into that in our culture. Is if we hear somebody's relationship with the Lord through contemplation, we're either jealous or judging them because we haven't had that.
Yeah.
Whereas God speaks to each of us as uniquely as He created us uniquely.
Yeah.
And the closer we are in His Word and with Him, He will give us that special, that specialness, whether it's term meditation or contemplation. And sometimes we can only enter in through it or really get to it through, like Heber says, sharing in the tribulations with Him.
Couple back here. Go ahead, Joab.
Well, I think my confusion comes in both the words meditation and contemplation. It almost seems like the same thing. We both commune with God in meditation, and then suddenly now we are interchanging meditation with contemplation. You're saying that there's a higher step than meditation. Well, I feel I'm communing with God in my meditation. So I'm chasing for something elusive that I'll never, ever catch. And so that's why it's all so difficult. Like, I'm adding another step into my spiritual life here that is probably elusive after I've communed with God in my meditation.
Yeah, it's mysterious. And I'm not going to answer that. What I think the key to this thing, Joab, is to realize that we can. It's the quote. You can have a devotional discipline without having a devotional life. You can have a devotional life, but you can't have a devotional life without having devotional discipline. And somehow, we see orthodoxy for most of us is a very important issue. you know, we're going to run that thing through the grid of the scripture. What did he say? You know, and but orthodoxy can lead to a dead spiritual life. And I wonder if the body of that, I better not say that. But I think there's something there. And if the shoe doesn't fit, don't worry about it. If you feel, you know, that, hey, you're clicking on all eight cylinders with God, then don't worry about it. I want to lay out that idea of desire. Take a look at where your desire is and what your addictions and compulsions and emotional healing may need. And, you know, ask the Lord, is your heart set on fire? Are you thirsting after Him? Are you longing after Him? And that's what we're talking about. Don't even worry about the terms. The whole idea is moving into the presence of God. So, and see, our rational mind wants us to leave this room with everything neat or some kind of a new formula. You aren't going to get it. Go ahead, Jeff.
That idea about addictions and compulsions, our discipline is going to be addiction.
Exactly. Yeah. Certainly can.
In some cases, I felt like I've had to give up some of my disciplines in order to be able to let my desire for God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't know too many people that their disciplines, I mean their spiritual disciplines, are an addiction. Because we live in such an undisciplined society, and the busyness pushing all of us, that there aren't many. By the way, I think another connection in this, and I haven't thought through the whole thing, but Sabbath. Sabbath. The Sabbath. The Sabbath rest. That whole idea. What does that mean? What? And where do we experience that? And the Sabbath doesn't necessarily need to take place on Sunday like we'd all like neat and tidy packages. But where is the Sabbath rest in your life? You ever read any books on the Sabbath? And the whole purpose of the Sabbath? And these are the things that I'm talking about. I'm trying to move you out beyond, you know, the 30-minute or 1-hour quiet time. And to light some fires in your heart. And maybe the fire's already there, and if it is, then great. This is, you know, you just press right on.
I would like to suggest, though, and I'm going to do this when I get back, is to look up in the dictionary the difference between meditation and contemplation, because one of the things we do, we all carry different meanings of that mm-hmm. word with us. And if we are all operating from the same meaning, it may mean something at this point mm-hmm. in your life different than for Michelle and so forth. Mm-hmm. But to look it up and ask yourself, I think Jesus commands that we have a contemplative life and that we be aware of how we're acting and treating others and what our relationship with God is. And you have to ask, am I really living that kind of life?
Yeah. Go ahead, Michelle.
I just had a question about one thing that you mentioned about the, where you were talking about baggage and everything. Were you suggesting or encouraging people to use the contemplation time as healing?
For me, that was a separate issue, but the thought that Dr. Houston, the track that he put me on, was that, Bob, you're going to have trouble breaking through in your seeking and your desire for God until you go back and deal, because what you've done is you've just said, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to deal with it. For whatever reason, maybe it's too painful to go back and deal with. See, for me, it wasn't. I look at my childhood, and there's just nothing there. There was no sexual abuse, there was no physical abuse, there was no verbal abuse. But there was no emotional contact. I grew up with an alcoholic mother and a father who worked shift work for 15 years during my childhood, which meant that he worked days 1 week from 8 to 4, the next week he was on afternoons from 4 to midnight. The next week he was on midnight. For 15 years he did that. So there was just a presence and the emotional involvement. I never remember my dad putting his arm around me and taking me for a walk and asking me how it was going and all that. So there's a tremendous void there. I didn't feel when I came to Christ that it was, that I needed to get into counseling and go back and dredge all of that up. I've got a different view of that now, because here's what's happened. It affects my ability to relate to you all, to my kids, to my wife, And I realize I relate to them the same way that my dad didn't relate to me. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to live there. You see, we are a mirror image of that environment. And it's very, I mean, how many of you have said, I will never be like her, or I'll never be like him, or, you know, and in a sense, you know what we did? We cursed our parents. When we make those never statements, we've cursed our parents. And somehow we get back there, and it may just be with us and God. In some cases, it's going to be with us and that person. And we got to seek healing, forgiveness, whatever that means, in order to get a proper image of what should a father or a mother have looked like for us. What's the biblical pattern and so on. And I realize, see, I relate to God the way that my dad related to me. I'm going, in fact, Nancy and I are leaving on Saturday, my dad's 80th birthday. We're going to Canada, just flying up for the weekend to celebrate that with him. I love my dad, and I know that through all of my life, my dad has loved me. Never told me, never made any emotional connection with me. But, and so that's how I relate to God, and that's what I meant by you got to go back and look at the child within you. What are some of those things that we hauled out of our childhood? And some of you may have come from really fine homes, and you may not have that baggage. So you don't have to worry, you don't have to grapple with that. But most of us are coming out of very dysfunctional homes in this generation. Divorce and whatnot. Nance, do you have anything to add? You're sitting there.
It's just an area that discussion is good because I think it really needs to be a lot of exploration.
Mm-hmm.
And I certainly understand that I still have questions about it too.
Yeah.
I just had some thoughts between meditation and contemplation. I'm a very logical person, so it's helpful to logical people. Just I want to read from 2 Peter first, verse 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And I'm a very imagery-oriented person, so I'm at, when you've accepted Jesus Christ, he has made the root, he has granted to us everything to be, to know God. So it's simply a little road less traveled at this point when you become a Christian. And it's simply like, this is God giving to us. Here is us trying to reach him. Now, our roads have been created to reach him. And if you become partakers of his divine nature. But yet, I think it's through meditation of God's word, because God gave us his word, and God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. And we're becoming more and more in tune with the Holy Spirit and the meaning of God's word in our walk. And it's simply these roads less traveled that become more and more traveled, and almost eventually full circle, and when you come into the presence of the Lord, I think it's like a complete circle,
mm-hmm.
where it's a constant flow between you and God, and you're becoming like Christ in that way. And it's through meditation and a deeper meditation, because you're listening to God and you can hear him, and that's contemplation, I think, more like it's really one circle,
mm-hmm.
like that. So it's the imagery of that.
The thing is the tops, I guess my brother went in the tops.
I don't think you can have a contemplative life without meditation.
Okay, did you hear that? Dell said, I don't think you can have a contemplative life without meditation. I agree with that.
The question is contemplation better than meditation?
Is it better than?
Now,
remember one of the... hang on now. Remember one of the first things I said about this... Well, let me remember the second thing I said, I think, on when I said I gave you some observations. It's a gift and a grace given. And a grace given. Is it higher than? I don't know that God is going to rank it or grade it. But I just lay it out there before you to light a fire in your heart. Sylvie?
Well, I think it allows us to experience in a different way. Like you just, all the things Michelle asked the question about the New Age, and just, I think sometimes we're so much afraid of the New Age.
Yeah.
There's so many things that we can learn from it. I think that Satan uses the New Age to scare us, to not get into that deep relationship with Christ. And well, I think that the only difference between New Age and us is just a focus. I'm not seeking to become God. I'm seeking God in me. And I think that just to allow ourselves to let go and to feel and just do
it. See, I think the thing that we're wrestling here with is the supernatural. And isn't the walk supernatural and mystical? It's not logical. And it's a work of the Spirit and it's dynamic. Now, the focus is very important. Be very clear on this. It's got to be centered in the Word. That's the focus. And that's where all of this takes place. Whereas the New Age or Zen or whatever, totally different focus. And basically all of those things are man trying to do it for himself. And we're talking about allowing God to do it for us. And He has.
Maybe the way then, instead of saying trying to enter into the presence of God, would be allowing God to enter into you, because there's almost a feeling of here are the things you do in order to get into His presence versus letting everything come down to allow Him to be.
Well, I'd use even a different term, Del. I would say experiencing the presence of God because we are in Christ.
That's right. That's good.
and that's what I'm talking about. It's just coming into that awareness of all that we have and the fullness that we have. And yeah, I've used some different language, in some cases purposefully, in other cases loosely, to try and stir your hearts up. Just don't be complacent in your walk with God. Now, I want to split up. Go ahead, Al, one more comment.
Michelle read the verse from St. Peter. So we have all we need to live the godly life in Christ.
Yeah.
So oftentimes we're looking outside, we're looking for experiences.
Yeah.
It's in Christ. And he says that there is the knowledge of God.
Yeah.
And that's why, like you say, the focus has to be there. When we get to focus on ourselves, our people, or these other things.
Yeah. Okay, what I want to do, I want to give you a couple of prayer requests, and we're going to break up into